All right. Open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 10, verse 13. I just want you to look at this one verse before we go on. It says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I don't ever want anybody to ever forget that verse. Absolutely, if a person is walking around on the face of this earth, he qualifies for salvation. Amen? I don't care how mean, I don't care how despicable, I don't care what they did. If they call on the name of the Lord Jesus, they shall be saved. The blood of Jesus will take care of what they did in the past. Okay, now let's turn to James chapter 2, verse 14. I want you to understand, the actions of a doer of the word coincide with his confession. One of the greatest mistakes that believers make is to confess their faith in the word of God and at the same time contradict their confession by wrong action. We say that we are trusting God to provide for our financial needs, but at the same time we are worrying about how we're going to pay our bills. There is no corresponding action there. One minute we confess that the word of God is true, and the very next moment we repudiate everything that we say by wrong actions. Our actions have to correspond with our believing if we are to receive from God. One of my biggest recent challenges was, we were busy, my business was staying busy and going good, but it was still, had to have invoices in on time so I could make payroll, so I could pay bills and everything like that. And all of a sudden, the guy where we keep our goats at, his well goes bad. So he called the well guy, and the guy said, "Well, it's a weak well." I thought, that doesn't seem right, because he didn't pull nothing out of the hole. And he said, "I don't know what to do." And I said, "Let me take care of this." And I said, "Oh," I said, "that means I got to take care of this." So I called the well guy, and I said, "Come on out here and check this." So he came out and checked it, and he said, "Well, it needs a new pump and it needs a new pressure tank." And I said, "Okay, do it." And I'm sitting there thinking, you know, my heart was starting to race, because this is like $4,000. And I thought, okay, I'm going to do that. And God made sure the money was there and more than enough. I'm just telling you, if you truly believe that God meets all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus, you will step out into a territory that is not normal for you to be walking in. You'll lose this fear of not having enough. And there's times my mind is just going 100 miles an hour when I'm doing some of this stuff. And it's like, he just keeps on pouring it in and pouring it in and pouring it in and pouring it in. And I was serious when I tell you that almost every single day somebody comes to me with a financial need or a physical need. Almost every single day. Anywhere from 20, 30 bucks on up to 500 to 1500 to 5000 bucks. Somebody approaches me almost every single day. They need some help. That's the condition of our nation. People are not able to keep up with what's going on, and it's only going to get worse for a little while. As the body of Christ, we need to be ready for that. We're going to talk about faith being made perfect. James chapter 2, verse 14 says, "What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he has faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit? Even so faith, if it has not works, is dead, being alone." Yeah, a man may say, "Thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is but one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But will thou, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect?" I'll tell you something. This confuses the religious people to no end. They want their works to be something out of earning some kind of righteousness. And that is just not going to do. "By the works of the flesh shall no man be justified." But here's the thing. Because you have been made the righteousness of God and an heir to the world, now you have the ability to go out there and do these works. Amen. And not just financial work. See, here's the thing about prosperity. Prosperity is not money. That's part of it. But you notice Jesus was the most prosperous man on the face of this earth. And the reason it is because he had the ability to meet every need at any given time that any given person might approach him with. If somebody needed healing, it was there. If somebody needed deliverance, it was there. If somebody needed food, it was there. If somebody needed comfort, it was there. That's prosperity. That's prosperity. And you have that ability in your hands to meet those needs. You have the ability to comfort people. You have the ability to cast devils out. You have the ability to lay hands on the sick and they can recover. You have the ability to meet people's financial needs, their physical needs, their mental needs, and their spiritual needs. Now, it's whether you have the want to. That's the next part. Is being a doer of the work, stepping out and doing something that is totally uncomfortable to you. It absolutely was the most, it was the most freaky feeling to me to witness to somebody for the first time and get them born again. There the buzzards were as big as butterflies, and I thought, man, I am crazy. And this guy was looking at me like I was nuts. And the next thing I know, we're saying the sinner's prayer, and he got born again. I thought, well, that's crazy. So then I thought, oh, I'm not going to do that again. It was so uncomfortable. So then I'm in church, And this lady says, she was talking to this other lady. She said she needs to get born again. I said, okay, well, let's go get Mike. She said, you do it. Me. Okay, so we did it. But I'm going to tell you something. The first time was uncomfortable. The second time, not as bad. The next time was a lot easier. The next time is good to the point where it was, I could witness to people over the phone while I was going down the smorgasbord line. They could get born again. But it's just, once you do something, and then you do it again, and then you do it again, it's not as uncomfortable. You might say it's kind of like riding a bike. That first time, oh man, it's just terrible. And I didn't have training wheels. I was just kind of floating down through there, and I crashed. And then pretty soon I was riding a bike. It's the same way with witnessing to people. It's the same way with praying to people. It's the same way with anything you're going to do in ministry. The more you do it, the more comfortable it's going to be. Let's talk about the storms of life. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus said, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built a house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. When the storms of life come, I notice I didn't say if. I didn't say if. I said when the storms of life come, there will be storms. When they come, we see some people going down. Their problem is that they are not doers of the word. They're not practicing the teaching of the word. The same wind and the same storm came upon both of those houses. The reason one was destroyed and the other wasn't was that the wise man was a doer of the word and the foolish one wasn't. It isn't the storms of life that defeat us. If the storm defeated us, it would defeat all of us. Some people face a storm and are not defeated. Yet others who face the same storm are destroyed. Those who are not defeated act upon God's word. The defeated ones may be truly saved, yet their actions do not correspond with their faith. Here's the thing. When I was in Midland and Obama got elected, the oil field went away. Almost like he just shut off a light. Just boom, it was gone. And people, we were all in the same storm. And I was watching people crashing all over the place. People were losing their houses. They were losing their pickups. They were losing their jobs. I mean, jobs were just going away, just like the wind was blowing dust away. Jobs just went away. And I just said, well, I'm not going to live like that. I'm going to prosper even in this downturn. So everybody was saying, man, you got to do this. You got to do that. You got to do this. I did everything that everybody was afraid to do. I went and bought a new pickup. Went and got a new wife. And then I did probably the smartest thing I ever did in my life was ask God, said, where do you want me to go to church at now? And then I loaded my little Texas wife up and moved her to Northeast Wyoming. So I did everything I wasn't supposed to do. And God blessed us. God blessed us every step of the way. I didn't put my trust in what I knew. I didn't put my trust in anything other than God. And what was really, really cool about the whole thing, I asked him where he wanted me to go to church. He told me. And the job that he ended up giving me surrounded my church. So when I was out in the oil field, I'd be running around checking wells. I could look over and say, there's my church. And then on another trail, I could go by and I'd go right by my pastor's house. I was connected. It was fun. God will take care of you. God will bless you. God will be mindful of you. I don't care how bleak the circumstances may seem. I don't care how dark the economy may look. I don't care what the politicians may be doing. God will take care of you if you put your trust in Him and not lean onto your own understanding, but trust in Him. It'll be good. To trust in the Lord is to trust in His Word. The way to make God's Word your own is to act on it. Do what it says. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. The only way to trust in the Lord is to trust His Word. You cannot trust in the Lord without trusting His Word. God and His Word are one, just as you and your Word are one. If your Word is not good, then you are not good. If God's Word isn't any good, then He isn't any good. But His Word is good, and He watches over His Word. He holds His Word above His own name. God cannot lie. He cannot lie. I had a pastor try to tell me that one of the parables wasn't true, because he couldn't find it anywhere else in the Bible. And I said, you know, here's something you have to understand. If Jesus ever lied, if He ever told a half-truth, He'd have to bow His knee to the devil. The whole thing would be over. We'd just come to an end. It'd all be done. But Jesus never told a lie. Not once. What He said is true. And you can build your life on that. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12. As then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Another version says, I watch over my word to perform it. So if you don't take the word to be yours, He doesn't have anything to make good in your life. He wants to make it good in your life. He wants you to have what His word promises. But if you don't act on His word, then He doesn't have anything to make good in your life. One of the biggest misconceptions, I mean, God is in control. Here's the thing. God is sovereign. And in His sovereignty, He gave you control on this earth. He gave you dominion over this earth. You got to realize that the way things go down here is more on us, more of a reflection on us than it is on God. Jesus did say, whatsoever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatsoever you bound, whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. You ever think about this? With this binding and loosing, what needs bound in heaven? There's no enemy in heaven. There's nothing really needs bound up in heaven. There's no captives in heaven, so nothing needs to be loosed. He's saying, whatsoever you allow on this earth is allowed in heaven. Whatsoever you disallow on this earth is disallowed in heaven. So if you tell the devil to stop, the throne of God backs you up. When you say in the name of Jesus, you stop, all of heaven pays attention to your words when you use the name of Jesus. All of it. You've been given great authority on this earth. And it's going to be with the words of your mouth that you create your own reality. A lot of people are waiting for God to just fix everything for us and everything's going to be wonderful and it's all going to be good, but that's when we're in heaven. But right here and right now, He gave us authority to create our own reality. You have already created your own reality, whether you like to believe it or not. There's some people running around saying they can't get ahead because there are certain people that hold me back. God said you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. The only limitations on your life are the ones that you have accepted. Whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, you are 100% right. Well, when you agree with the Word of God and you step out on that, all things become possible to you. Our worst enemy, some people want to say our worst enemy is the devil. No. Our worst enemy is the flesh. Our worst enemy is the flesh. Sometimes people are their own worst enemy. I'm serious. Sometimes people are their own worst enemy. I talked to a guy that got diagnosed with cirrhosis of the liver the other day. And he said, I got to confess, I haven't stopped drinking. I said, you need to stop drinking. I said, you got a chance to turn this thing around. You can stop it. And your liver can heal. And you can be all right. But you can't keep kicking it. You got to stop. So we'll see how it goes for him. Our worst enemy is the flesh. The flesh and natural human reasoning would limit us to our own ability. How does that happen? God has us some kind of a project to do. So then we get our notebook out and our pen out and we start reasoning how we can do this. You've already defeated yourself. You've already put an end to the project. The minute you put P pen to paper with your own reasoning, you done took God out of the equation. You took faith out of it. And you said, well, if I do this, no. It's got to be all about Him. That's how the impossible gets accomplished. That's how the things that other people say can't be done get done. When you quit trying to figure out how you're going to do it and start looking to God and seeing Him do it, that's when things change. We look to the circumstances. We look to the problems. We look to the tests and the storms and say that we can't do that. God comes up with an idea, gives you an idea. So then the first thing people do is look at the checkbook. That's the worst thing you can do. And then they say, well, we only have this much. That's all you're going to have right there. Because you're looking at the wrong source. You're looking at the wrong people. You're looking at the wrong place. When God puts you on something, say, okay, how are you going to do this? If we just admit we're not smart enough to do the things, to figure out the things, to figure out how to pay for it, and just let Him do it, it'll go a whole lot easier. And it's a lot better adventure for you. It's fun. It's interesting. It's like, when you try to figure it out, you just get frustrated. So you just stop. Just let Him figure it out. He's a lot smarter than you are anyway. And He's a lot richer. But the language of doubt, the flesh, and the senses is I can't. I haven't the ability, the opportunity, or the strength. I've been limited. But the language of faith says that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Paul didn't say that he could do all things because he was an apostle. He didn't say that he had special powers or grace. He said, I can do all things through Christ. And we have this same access to Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll close at this one. Chapter 5, verse 17. Paul said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, and if you're born again, you're in Christ. If you're not born again, you're not in Christ. I don't care how many years you sit in church. If you're not born again, you're not in Christ. Jesus said, a man must be born again. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So you are a new creature in Christ. Christ doesn't belong to Paul any more than he belongs to you. Isn't that a novel thought? I was studying, and I got to thinking, if some of these other believers could do some of this stuff, I should be able to do some of this stuff. And then the Holy Spirit pushed me a little farther, and He said, you know something? If Peter and Paul could do these things, you can do these things. I thought, that's a big statement. And so I told a pastor that one time. This is one of the things that's important to pay attention to who you're talking to. They went to the wrong one. They said, no, those guys were super anointed. I thought, oh, okay. And I got, no, because that verse that God is no respecter of persons, I got thinking, you know, no, that's not right. If Peter and Paul and John could do something, I should be able to do it. And then I got to studying, really studying the Bible, looking at these verses, and looking at these verses, and I stumbled across John 14, verse 12. Jesus said, whatsoever things he did, you can do also in his name. That puts you on equal footing as Jesus. You're on equal footing with Jesus. You're a joint heir with Jesus. He is your Lord and King. And he has given you authority to use his name to do the things that he did. I'm waiting for the day I get to walk on water. I'm looking forward to that one. That'll be a cool one. And like the evangelist got translated from one spot to another, that would be a really cool way to travel. Be 30 miles away and just, that'd be fun. You can believe for what you want to believe. You know, something in the Bible, it's yours. But he did tell us to meditate on it so we could get it in our heart and let it build faith in us so that we can speak forth what it is we believe. Amen? Well, thank you, Father, for your word. We praise you in the name of Jesus. We thank you for the spirit of faith that you have given us. And we thank you for your word that builds our faith. And the Holy Spirit who teaches us how to operate in faith. And we thank you for Jesus who is author and finisher of our faith. We thank you that the more of your word that we get into us, the more ability that we have to operate in faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, all right, we got some food over here in the building.